John chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 16 through 21 as message part number 3, So You Think You Know Sin. And verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." We begin with the topic of the faith that is necessary to hate sin. Now, you would normally would think that, well, you know, you just have to develop an attitude. Well, that's easy enough to do sometimes, maybe not be the right attitude, but just develop an attitude. But what does faith have to do with hating sin? Well, if you're convinced that somehow faith is just something that you do with your mind and believing something as opposed to understanding something so you can approach it and deal with it appropriately, then I can understand why you may have some questions. But the word itself in the New Testament, the word sin, is hamartia. As to the unsaved, it means to not have a part or share in any form. To the redeemed of the Lord, it means to wander from the path of uprightness in order to do wrong. Plainly put, we set aside what we know is the thing that's right to do and what is scriptural to do for that which is wrong or contrary to scripture. And we looked at the word from Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, which was the word provision, make no provision for the flesh. We were to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to follow the lust of the flesh thereof. But the idea was pronoia meant forethought. Literally, the idea of, well, you know, I may stumble. If I'm going to stumble, I want to have on hand what I need to stumble into. All right? Kind of the idea. It means a forethought to make provision for. We asked a question at that time, provision, an action that was taken to prepare for something. Part three, or part of making the provision, is to make excuses or attempting to justify the wrong that we're about to do or doing or have done. Justifying, we may blame a husband, we may blame a wife, we may blame my children, we may blame my parents, we may blame our society for a number of things. But what it is, we always see ourselves as a victim. This generation is marked by the idea of people not willing to take ownership for their doings or their dealings, and, well, I'm really innocent here. I'm just reacting, or I'm just acting accordingly. So we try to justify stealing or lying or cheating, and justifying adultery and fornication or pornography, or justifying disobediently what God commands us to do because our schedules are too busy. There's no cooperation from family members, or my job requires X number of hours. I just don't have the time to do this kind of stuff. And so we try to justify our disobedience to God. And disobedience to God is as simple as what? A lot of times we think, well, it's going out there and smoking and drinking and cussing and swearing and going out to the pornography sites or whatever it is. We think of that as simply, but isn't it just simply as not doing what God commands us to do? We know that when we read, study, to show themselves approved, that's in the imperative. It's a command. We ought to study. We're to spend some time studying, not when we're 70 and we've retired, because usually by the time you get to that point, you find out people say, oh, you retired, you have all this time in the world, so you may find yourself busier then than you do now. So it's a good thing to get in a habit, and we saw Daniel was in a habit. I'm sure as a statesman, Daniel was quite a busy guy, and yet he always found time to begin his day with prayer, to go home at lunchtime for prayer, and in the evening before the sun went down, he had time of prayer. And I'm sure he had some time for the Word of God in between and walking with God. Being the statesman that he was, I'm sure to have the power he had to have a very close walk with God. And so we are to share the gospel. Isn't that all part and parcel to it all? There are commands that God's given to us, and so we're assuming, well, if I'm not reading my Bible, that's not a big deal. And if I don't go to church, that's not a big deal. And if I don't tithe, that's not a big deal. And if I don't share the gospel, that's not. Yeah, they're very big deals because God has commanded us to do those things. So we have to understand that we can sin in a lot of different ways. So what does it take for us to hate sin? That was kind of where we were last week a little bit. What does it take for us to hate sin? How many times do we have to get burnt? How many times do we have to get beat up? How many times we have to get ravished by sin before we finally realize, you know, it just isn't worth it. It really isn't just, you know, though sometimes not saying that just because you're walking righteously that things aren't going to go wrong from that to that, because they will. You could have get up and had a great time with God in the morning with your devotions. You got a great time with God in prayer. You could have walked out of that prayer closet in the morning just walking on cloud nine, and on the way to work, someone T-bones you in the side of the car. Oh, no, Lord, why'd you do that to me this time of the day? Well, if those devotions meant anything, you'd have handled it differently than getting all upset, right? So God knew it was coming. He was trying to prepare your heart for having a good reception of even something that goes negative. Lord, how can I use this? I'm going to have to talk to the police officer. I'm going to have to talk to this guy who hit me. I'll be able to talk to the tow truck. Look at all the different things, ways and means and people you'll have to be able to share the gospel with. Right? Amen? So it begins with realizing what it takes. It begins with realizing what it has taken for God to deal with the sin factor in our lives. Now, how many of you like cleaning other people's mess? I'm not talking about nurses, because a lot of times you have to clean up a lot of mess. You know, forget that stuff. But, you know, your children, if your children make messes in their lives, financial or interrelational, do you really enjoy having to clean up their messes that they made? How many times are you going to clean up their messes before you realize, you know what, you've made your bed, lie in it. But it's not a lot of fun to clean up other people's messes. And that's exactly what God has made it possible for our lives, that sinful mess in our lives, to be cleaned up. Even once we're saved, if we transgress against God, His blood will still cleanse and clean. But it begins with realizing what it takes, what it has taken for God to deal with the sin factor in our lives. And I chose, as I said, John 3:16-21 as our source text for this message, because it goes to the heart of why the unsaved hate God. They love darkness. They love their ignorance. The rather, we said in verse 19 of John chapter 3, means to a greater degree. And so we look again there at verse 19. It said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness, what? Rather, or to an even greater degree. Now, it means that they may actually be able to see the value in the light. But somehow they're convinced that if I go that direction, my life is going to be just put on hold. It's going to be like I'm going to be living in a void. And so they would rather, to a greater degree, either take their chances on the darkness and that God didn't mean what He said, or that God's not going to do what He said He's going to do. But the rather means to a greater degree. They actually love the darkness more than the light. I don't know about you, but I like light. And the older I get and the older my eyes get with me, the more they like light too. And should be that with our minds. So, and only, and I moved on and said, and only as you and I hate sin can we come into the light, as it says in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. There's a process. Now, the day you and I got saved, we didn't instantly know everything about the Christian life. So it's a progressive life. We learn, as Isaiah put it, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And that's how, but listen, if, you know, I would hate to think that our missionaries have sent us pictures of the foundations of the orphanages or the churches that they're building, and then have them just walk away from the foundation. We can't afford to walk away from the foundation. We have got to continue to build thereon. Keep on building, and we'll keep on building until Jesus comes and takes these mortal bodies and makes them immortal, these corruptible bodies incorruptible. We need to keep building, line upon line and precept upon precept. You and I will never, ever reach in our lifetime, I don't believe we could probably reach it in a gazillion lifetimes as long as we live in the flesh, all the things that God has in this word. If God could let us live for 1,000 years in these bodies, we'd still be reading the same book, reading the same pages, and still learning something new every day. Pretty fantastic. So we got to learn to hate sin, or to appreciate the price that God paid for us to have access to the light by the blood of Christ. So the greater our faith in Christ, the greater our understanding that it was every bit as much our sin that made it necessary for Christ to die as our substitute. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die for anything that He did. He died for something that we did. And the greater our understanding of the character of Christ's holiness and what he endured by becoming sin for us helps us to appreciate what he did and he does. Listen, if you don't try to get a handle on the holiness of him, then as far as our minds can picture that he was a man that was just nailed to a cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life. They took him down. They threw him in a grave, and he rose. That's as far as it goes. We have that academic mental image. And that's as far as it goes. And so I asked you last week, let's see if we can comprehend the phrase, who knew no sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that little phrase, who knew no sin, have you taken time to stop to look at that little phrase and try to understand what that entailed? Because if we don't try to attempt, then we're not going to come into any great degree of appreciation other than the fact, okay, so someone went to a cross, someone died for me. Yes, it was the Son of God. I'm glad he did that. Let's move on. But there's so much more to it. And so I challenged you with that question. Let's see if we can comprehend the phrase, or for that matter, let us see if we can comprehend the idea of God being holy. And I said, we discuss it. Did you take time this week? Or were you too busy? So what do you think about it? What's the point of reading the scriptures if we're not going to take some of these really important phrases and try to comprehend them? Tom?
Judge or a king or somebody, and they would follow him for 40 years and everything would be fine, you know. And then next thing you know, they're falling on their faces again, you know, in the wrong way. And you say, what is wrong with these Israelites, you know, to be doing this? And then you say, oh yeah, that's me.
Yeah.
And it's we are pathetic. And the thought that the Lord took all of it.
Yeah, I think the important part is, why is this so important? Just at least try to spend some time meditating. And I think you're only going to get a clearer idea as the longer you're saved, the more frequently you are in the Word of God is when it's going to be start coming to you. All the pieces are going to start to come together. But we are commanded of the Holy Spirit through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 twice. Be ye holy, for I am holy, or as I am holy. So if we're going to be holy as he is holy, we better understand what that's about. Because you've got some people who are in a very new evangelical or very liberal church who doesn't preach anything about salvation, but because they go to church on a regular basis and they may read a couple of verses from time to time, they may actually say the Lord's Prayer from time to time, they think they're okay. And it may even be that there are those who actually are professing believers who do very little in a spiritual exercise on a day-to-day basis who think they're okay. And yet we have that command, be holy as I am holy, or the line of the verse says, be holy for I am holy. God sent me to tell you something because I'm holy. I was thinking of my youngest son, Rick. When he first met Renee at a mutual friend's wedding over in Boston, the gal liked him, which is now his wife, Renee. And Rick began to strike up a conversation. Well, she had some news for him. She says, if we are going to have a relationship, you're going to read this book. And the title of the book, and I've never read it, was The Jesus You Never Knew, or The Jesus You Never Met. He said, if we're going to have a relationship, you're going to read this book. And God's telling us, listen, if we're going to have the kind of relationship that I want with you and you are going to really enjoy with me, you're going to have to be holy as I'm holy. He's laid down the gauntlet, folks. And it's up to you and I to rise. Listen, you just can't sit in a chair at home with a Bible on your lap and expect it to happen. When he says, be ye holy, that's in that listen, that's a command to you and I. It's not try. It's not give it a shot. It is dedicate yourself to it. Work toward it. Make it your goal and your aim each and every day, maybe each and every hour of the day, is to be holy as he is holy. And you know what? It may surprise you that it doesn't mean you're going to walk with your nose stuck way up in the air somewhere. But it's amazing how when you get to that point, the closer you get to that understanding of that, the more humble you become. Because the more you realize what God has done for you and I to bring us to that place, nothing in and of ourselves. Like Brother Tom says, we are pathetic, save only but for the grace of Jesus Christ, that we have been clothed with his righteousness. So it really does behoove us. Justin, you were going to say? We could put ourselves on an island where we'd never make contact with anybody for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You're still sinning on that island. You know, sinning isn't so much what we do physically as much as it is. It begins with thoughts first. Lust is conceived here in the heart, and it makes its way forward to the surface. So as sinners saved by grace, I'm looking forward to that day when it will not be possible for me to even think of it. But right now, those are thoughts that come into your eyes or in your head and sometimes into your heart and in your attitude and the way you function, the way you act from time to time. So perhaps maybe that is one of the methods that we need to try to understand the holiness and the sinlessness of Christ is by looking at the virtual impossibility of us going for maybe even an hour without sinning because we have that nature deep within our flesh. Still, I know we've been saved by the blood and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But beneath that cloak of righteousness, there's still Jim Gangwer, the sinner saved by grace. But we can be holy. Someone else want to say? Timmy.
I think as I thought about this, it just blows me away how unholy I am. Because when I read the scripture, and I think, as you said, God says, you know, you don't know what kind of thing you're doing. But if you read one of God's judgments, you sit there and go, wow, how could you do that? You know, thousands of, that's how unholy
it just is a constant reminder of, well, Lord, who am I? You know, it just, every word of God should be to us when we, you know, prayerfully, when we arrive at that place and the blinds are lifted, that we'll go, I get it. And it won't be, Lord, why did you do that? You know, I think it's just that sinful side of us. It's not, you know, I used to think years ago it was the compassion, it was the humanity. No, it's not. It's the sinful side that says, this is the way God said it. That settles it. But you hear yourself say it, but, you know, to put it all in, and then the second part of that, to realize that Christ in flesh never sinned, though he was tempted the same way we are every day. The difference was he had the mind of God. While he had flesh and while he was tempted and he hurt and everything else, he had the mind of God. And that helps me to be encouraged that if I have the mind of God, I will find that same success. As, you know, I know I'm not God in the flesh, but it gives us hope.
Well, it is possible, so that's why me and you fall in Christ. So we can have that mindset. Thought patterns that would draw us back from that. We're going to face temptation the same way as Christ did in the flesh. But we also know how to handle it, deal with it from the scripture. Carrie?
2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I was thinking of that scripture last time when we
That's an ongoing, like Justin would say, that's an ongoing battle, sometimes minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day, because we can become very frustrated very quickly and very easily, for sure. Anybody else real quick, if not ahead here, how many have done something for someone and at a great deal of expense and time to only be greeted with a casual, almost flippant attitude of big deal, or comment like, you know, it's no big deal, what's all the fuss, so what, you sacrifice a little bit of time, sacrificed your money or your finance, whatever it is. Boy, you really kind of, sometimes our kids are like that, aren't they? They really have a very casual attitude of, you know, so buy another one. Or as my one son used to say, well, just write out a check, you know, this back before they realize, you know, just write out, you'll get some money in the bank to write out a check, or mommy and dad are going to be in jail. The question I have is, what are you and I willing to give sacrificially, though we be absolutely innocent? This goes back to, I think, what Brother Tom was saying. Though we be absolutely innocent, yet willing to take the consequences for someone else's guilt. Would you step up and volunteer? What would be one of your most unimaginable nightmares come true? Was another way I began to think about this. What would be one of your most unimaginable nightmares that came true? An unimaginable time of absolute darkness would you fear? I'm not suggesting that Christ feared, but I am endeavoring to address the emotional aspect of some event or unimaginable experience and what it does to the individual. I think of Nabal. When David had sent for provisions, Nabal was a very crude and a very crass individual. And he was not necessarily aware of the fact that David had sent some men to get some provisions, but the message went back. I guess he was too. I'm sorry, he was too. No, he said he wasn't going to do anything. And then he found out after he sobered up a little bit that David had been on his way with his men and he was going to destroy the household of Nabal. And the Bible said that Nabal became like a stone and just passed away. Now, exactly what that was, I don't really know. But for him, as he realized his foolishness, I'll close again to death, somehow it struck such depth of fear in this man that he literally became as a stone. But the point is to get you and I thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:21. And to realize the emotional aspect of the worst thing for Christ to have experienced is one who knew no sin, becoming sin so we could become the righteousness of Him. And as we try to meditate upon this particular event, we are bound to come away with, I believe, an abidingly deep, more profound appreciation for what transpired upon the cross and the day that we got saved. The transition of His righteousness to my sinfulness, and my sinfulness to His righteousness. Then, to take it all in ignorance, His righteousness is all that stood between yours and my eternal destiny in hell. But the emotional stress and duress that had to come upon Him, who knew no sin, to know that His Father, for the first time in eons, they would be separated, and that the Father could not look upon His sin. Well, any other comments, Clark?
Think of Christ being the Son of God, being God in the flesh, knowing no sin whatsoever, being willing to go to that cross, be nailed there, hanging by the nails, just gasping for each breath, knowing that the sins of everybody in this room, in this world, were piled onto Him. What was that utterance from the cross that Jesus said? Mm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm. I just can't imagine what went through His mind. And this is what...
Well, I can tell you what went through His mind.
This is what we all should experience. Mm. The awesomeness, the terribleness of sin. Yeah. He experienced it for us.
Well, the nails didn't keep Him on the cross, as the song says. Love kept Him on the cross. Love kept Him up there. His love for you and me. Think about that. Love kept Him on the cross. So, how seriously have you hated something or someone? If possible, what would you be willing to do to provide a means of bringing that someone to the place of reconciliation? I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'll never forgive that person for what they said. I'll never forgive that person for what they've done. Really? Are you that much bigger than Christ? Are you that much better? That we can't come to a place and say, I forgive you. Someone has done something that has raised a wall between you and that there is no relationship. What are you willing to do to break down that wall? What are you willing to do? How can we not hate sin when we realize that it cost Christ a great sacrifice? And perhaps some of our glibness concerning sin is because even though Christ died as our substitute, He rose again. And we ask ourselves, what's the big deal? That may be how the world looks at it. Glad He made salvation possible, but hey, He's alive. Well, thank God He is alive. So here it is, only as we comprehend the sinlessness of Christ, His existence in holiness becoming sin for us, and the guiltlessness, becoming guilty by the act of grace and mercy made possible by an unpardonable love. Unfathomable love. Can we reach that place of the psalmist in 119 verse 104? Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Do we really hate every false way? And we haven't even touched on what we have observed about sin's consequences in the lives of our loved ones who have gone astray. Or the disease-ravaged bodies, young and old, the greed, the senseless murders over a pair of shoes. It all and so much more comes from the same darkness of sin. We see it, even experience, and yet we still fiddle around with the camp of sin. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of us may have grown up around alcohol. Maybe we had alcohol in our families. When I lived in the PA, not very far from Bensalem, by the way, there were half a dozen bars in our town. And you get drunk at one, they won't serve you. You walk to the next one if you can make it without falling down on the street and the bushes. And I saw what it did to some of the friends whose fathers and or stepdads were alcoholics and come home and just beat their mothers to a pulp. saw drunks lying in doorways at the night because they couldn't get any further. Smelly, stinky, dirty. And we grew up in a family that didn't necessarily drink. My dad did, but we wanted nothing to do with it. We saw what it could do, the homes it wrecked, the marriages it wrecked, the people's lives it destroyed. Sin is the same way. It is a life-destroying entity within the individual. And yet as believers, we tend to fiddle around with it. Like, I'm not going to get like that, preacher. Listen, it's still the same thing. It still is the same thing. It isn't to what degree we get involved, it's the fact that we're involved at all. So I can't imagine the nature of the physical agony of Christ that he endured in the beating and the crucifixion. The agonizing struggle to just breathe, as Clark said. But I don't believe it was anything in comparison to the very moment that my sin and your sin was placed upon him that day. Upon his holy, sinless individual, such that the Father could no longer look upon him until it was finished. Can't imagine. And so we'll pick up, the Lord willing, next week with the evidence that creates this faith. The evidence that builds our faith to accept what Christ did and who Christ really is. The Lord willing, next week. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together looking at this series on So You Think You Know Sin. Lord, I really don't know that we could ever really define in a couple of words or a couple of paragraphs what this holiness is like or what it's about. Lord, it's a command that we are given to be, but it's also a command to pursue, which, Father, means it's an ongoing process to lay line upon line and precept upon precept. And, Father, help us to realize that if we don't have any time for your word, then we'll never attain to that command to be holy. Lord, only as we are in the word of God, gleaning from your word, the principles and the precepts to live day by day by, can we even begin to make progress in that direction? And so, Father, strengthen us and encourage us toward this resolve. May we be ever mindful that when we lose that attitude, that temper, or get aggravated in silly little things, that, Lord, that's not holiness. That's unholiness. And, Father, that we would learn to literally reprogram our minds through the scriptures, to have the right responses, to have the right actions and the right reactions, because your principles and your precepts are directing us. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.